Today, we're going to be introduced to a character, or maybe characters, I should say, that are seldom mentioned in the Bible. But they're there, or at least in this point, he or it is there. And in this case, we were, so I guess what I'm trying to get this way, so as all of you, if I have confessed, I grew up, and when I first started back to church, I was introduced to Chuck Missler. And I just thought he was, and I still do. I mean, he's obviously passed away, but his, huh?
He's better now.
Yeah. He, his teaching on the Bible just spoke to me in just amazing ways, and it just met me where I was. And I mean, maybe I suffer from some ADHD. I mean, everybody uses that as an excuse, but he was a real fast talker and a real technical talker. So it kept my mind engaged, because if somebody starts speaking slow, or I tend to wander, my mind goes off in a direction, and then I get piled on with guilt because I'm like, you're not paying attention, knock it off, you know. I just, well, anyway, but one of Chuck Missler's things was not to get into any extra biblical books that were not canonized. So, you know, kind of avoid that. La, la, la. So I took that as, okay, I never really fooled with that. Well, then I got introduced a little bit, as you guys know, to this guy, Michael Heisner, and his little portion of the unseen realm. And I guess all this is a roundabout way of saying some of this relies on the Book of Enoch. But the Book of Enoch, although many of the original founding fathers of the original church was trying to get it canonized and trying to make it part of the original canon, it was not canonized. Although in Ethiopia, the Ethiopian Christians have it as part of their Bible, it's the Book of Enoch. So, weird thing, but I just take it as, which some of the founding fathers did, like if the Holy Spirit had meant for it to be there, it would have been there, it's not there. But I take it as more of a signpost that says, so if you were trying to read an ancient Egyptian text, let's say, you just couldn't figure it out, but then you found a stone that had two transcripts in it, part of it was in the same ancient Egyptian text that you can't read, but part of it was in, say, Sumerian, which you can read. So now you can interpret what's in the other text by knowing, using that as a signpost to read this text. So that's how my thoughts on the Book of Enoch have evolved. There's some very cryptic things in the Bible, and I think God dropped them there to keep people like me interested. Or, you know, on one hand, it's a story that there's an argument that if he meant you to know it, he would have just blurted it out, but then there's a, you know, there's a thing about a hidden secret, and it's the glory of a king to seek it out. And there's all those things where we have a chance to kind of meld around with stuff. Now, if it leads down pathways that obviously conflict with basic Christian tenets, then it's no good. So basically what I'm saying, we kind of just use it as a signpost to, that we're going to use it as a signpost, basically, to talk about what we're going to, the characters that we're going to be introduced into today. Sorry, I lost my. I hope I didn't lose my. Oh, okay, here we go. All right, so all that is a roundabout way to speak to talk about. We are going to start in a rather odd place to study the Book of Daniel, which is Psalm 82. So you can do with this what you will. It's in the Bible. How you take it is up to you. I know some people have a real problem with it because it seems to delve into the realm of a pantheon, but I take it as they're just beings that we don't know about, that are these divine beings, but everybody has to have an opinion, so that's where we will get to that. So I will read Psalm 82. Verse 1, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, which means think about that. So basically God sat down and now he's speaking to this council, if you will.
Huh?
Just
read good. Just hear what everybody
think
about that.
Yeah. Has anybody thought about this? I know I've kind of been around the periphery of it and hear a little bit, but has anybody thought about that? I mean, we've been taught that, you know, there's one God, and if you delve into anything other than that, which I accept there is only one God, like Yahweh. There's only one being with the attributes that God has. But when God declares there are no gods like me and I am one and only, if it's just him and us, that's a silly statement. Because we don't compare to him. Why? That's like judging, you know, us complexity to a amoeba. There, you know, it's a one-cell creature that doesn't. Our bodies are full of millions of cells and millions of different amino acids and all the things that make up human life. If we were to say, "Oh, you amoebas, you don't care, you don't compare to me," that's a true statement. It doesn't. But if there's other beings in the realm that have some different attributes than we have, if you will, but they are not God. They are not. Do not have the attributes that our God has, Yahweh, which is how his name is pronounced in the Old Testament, that, you know, so that is my take on these beings. Anybody else have any other?
Can you read, did you just read verse 1 and 2?
Mm-hmm.
Can you read that again? Because what version are you reading?
This is the ESV. I know some of the other versions have tried to.
Mine's different. I have New American. And it says God takes a stand, God, capital God, M-G, takes a stand in his, capital H, own God's congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. Okay?
So,
and then it says, how long will you judge the unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So that little verse makes it sound different than what you
agreed. And that is where the contrivancy, as they would say in England, is. That's where it's at. Do you believe that there's some we could chase this down. I don't want to get too far down this rabbit hole, but you could chase this down where there's verses that say, people try to say that this is like the rulers of Israel that God's speaking to. But there's verses that say we're judging in from the clouds in the sky, and there's no leaders from Israel that are floating around in the sky with God. So there have been... That is where the controversy is, that some people have tried to make it more human rulers, if you will. But the
verse 6 and 7 say that.
I said, you are God, small g, and all of you the sons of the Most High.
Okay.
Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like the one. Like one of the princes.
So even though we tried to downplay it a little bit in verse 1, it comes out in verse 6. Right?
Yeah.
So just to get in the original text, Hebrew, Elohim has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the Elohim. It's
and
the exact same word. Just
so
it's not. It's just that's what the Hebrew word is for. We've made it capital G and little G. In the Hebrew text, it was all one.
Right.
It
where
it's
beings that do not Elohim means beings that do not exist in our realm, yeah. if you will.
Yeah. I don't have a view yet.
That's something that it's just a fun thing.
But I went back to Psalm 58:1. It was a reference back to it. And on the bottom I have a note. And it just says, God, or mighty ones. Through the meaning of the Hebrew word obscure, the reference is clearly to unrighteous judges who neither are being referred to sarcastically as gods or have taken an honorific title.
Some translations really make it clear, depending on your theology, he's human leader, and then other times that tricks it off because it does say, you shall die like men.
Yeah.
Men, well then, what are you? What are they? Right. Are they like the hybrid men? I don't know. The Elohim, they're some kind of spiritual realm. We all know that.
Well, and I think Scott brought out the clearest. So the whole point is, like I told you, the crux of the Bible hangs in Genesis 3:15. You know, your seed, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Well, this is kind of the other place where you would say that this is a crux of a thing in that. What is the purpose of God creating? Is that God wants a family. God could just say, this is the way, and I'll have a couple of them around. This is the way it is. This is the way it's going to be. But God wants a family. He wants a group. That's what man was. That's what we were, a son of God. We are sons of Adam. Adam was a son of God. There's a different reference in the Bible for Adam compared to us. We all have a fallen nature that Adam had, but when he was created, he was a son of God. So, and again, Scott gave the best reference, I think it's the most succinct, is God could have set Adam down, marched the animals in front of him, and said, this is a giraffe, this is a zebra, this is a that. But what did he do? He sat down with Adam and said, you name the animals. I want you to be part of this. You're part of my family. I want you to show you how much I love you as I want you to be part of the decisions that are made. And basically, you're going to see that. That is what I believe the divine counsel is, sorry.
Oh, I thought it was
your And that God basically has created beings that he loves and that he wants to sit down and have a council with them. He could just say, this is the way it is, this is the way it's going to be. But you'll see references in the Bible where he says, how am I going to accomplish this? And beings step up and say, well, I can do this.
Yeah.
And other beings say, well, I can do this. And the Lord says, okay, make it so. Go do that. So I don't feel there's any danger of a pantheon. I don't believe that any of these beings are like the Most High God. He constantly says, this is me, this is who I am. There's nothing, no one or no thing like me. I am it. I am the Creator. Which means, the Creator means that God, we are, even if you say an artist is a creator, he's not, he's a manipulator. If I could take a piece of rock and hone it into this beautiful, what we would call a beautiful statue, all I did was manipulate that rock. I didn't create that rock. I didn't create that statue. The statue was already in the rock. I just manipulated the rock to bring out the statue. So we are manipulators. Only God is a creator. So only God has those attributes. So I just want to stress, and again, go research this and do it on your own. But I'll read this whole thing through so everybody can do what they want.
I have a question, just curious.
No questions.
Okay.
My way or the highway.
Plus, I haven't studied that. But do any of these verses that you, when it talks about God, small g, would refer to angels or not?
Well, they could be, but Elohim means just
right.
things that
okay.
don't exist.
Oh, that's
and,
so
right.
basically, we live in a flesh world. Right? Every one of us has flesh, whether animals, whether not. In heaven, the realm of heaven, kingdom of God, everything is a spiritual being.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Everything. Well, Jesus is a thing. But anyway. says they are spirit beings. So, it's like us saying we're Americans and they're German, and they're Germans. But for this statement, God makes it seem like this is Adam, and this realm is spirit. So those who are in here are spiritual beings. Now, some fall, some don't. But we know that Michael, the archangel, is a spiritual being, and he has a purpose. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We know Satan was a spiritual being, and he didn't walk in his purpose and left. Right? Or kicked out, however you want to call it. But spiritual beings. But one of the things that ultimately, for me, is each human being is created to be possessed. In the scriptures, we have demon possession. If you're a born again child of God, you're possessed by the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead.
And some have entertained angels unknowingly.
Right.
I was just wondering if that word is kind of goes together.
Well, angel just means messenger.
Yeah,
right.
So you can have human messenger.
So, but if
I mean in that scripture, could you put that God as an angel? Is it the same word or not the same
word?
No.
It's a different word.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I mean, angel is, well,
well, I know
Greek.
Angelos,
yeah. In Greek, I don't know.
Right.
The Hebrew is the...
Yeah.
So,
all right, I didn't
But angels can be part of
right,
this
gotcha.
Because basically what angel means is messenger.
Right.
But so there are obviously in the Bible angels that are messengers. Gabriel appears
right.
to Mary
right.
with a message. Hey, I'm here for the message from God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's times when, let's say, Michael or other angels slay 200,000 Assyrian
right.
soldiers. He's got a message, but he didn't say anything. You know, he just did a job. So you would not call him a messenger. You would call him a... So when... And you can go back, you can get into when Paul says, or, you know, we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual beings. And then he goes down a list of... And some people feel those are like military rankings. That different beings rank at different... Obviously, Michael is an archangel. So does that? He is a special angel among angels. There's cherubim and seraphim, which are guardians of the throne, and
right.
one guards the throne, and the other guards the holiness of God.
Right.
They stand in front of this throne and go, "Holy, holy, holy," to proclaim His holiness. So I guess the whole point is, it's not a pantheon of what we would think as gods. It's just a group of beings that are God's family. And He likes to sit down with them and make group decisions, if you will. It makes everybody feel like part of the family. If you've ever worked for a company that the guy that runs the place just says, this is what we're going to do, this is the way we've always done it, and this is what we're... It's not a very pleasant place to work. But if sometimes the guys want to sit down and say, hey, we have a problem, what's the best way you think that would help to solve it? That makes you feel more a part of the family or of the company, whatever the case may be. So that's what I'm presenting you with the case, because we're going to meet a being that really isn't discussed much in the Bible, but is discussed in extra biblical references.
Give more description.
Don't forget Clarence.
Yeah.
You know, when you think about
don't
forget Clarence amongst the angels.
And it's just kind of funny how
there's a wonderful life.
Yeah. When you picture in your mind an angel, you just can't help but picture wings, right? But quote unquote, the messengers never have wings in the Bible. Now the cherubim and the seraphim have the wings, but the angels that appear, they look like men. People don't even know.
Or the ones in Ezekiel.
Right.
They don't look quite like anything.
The ones in Revelation.
Right.
Actually enforce God's judgment.
But it's just funny how modern art and stuff, like, again, I always laugh about the little fat little cherubim with the little wings. And here one of them killed 200,000 Assyrians, so he was a tough little bugger in that diaper. I got, yeah. That little guy, fat guy in the diaper was a tough little bugger. It was like the
example for all of this is Genesis 13:14. Well, really, 13.
Okay.
Oh, I think it's one. Not picking the right one. But it's when God comes and meets Abram with the two other
angels.
And he's walking with them, and then he has a conversation with God, and the other two go. And what do we find out that they are?
Right.
When they get to Sodom.
Yeah.
They're angels.
I think one way of looking at it is that there is only one God, because he was eternal. He was the only one that wasn't created. Every other realms we don't even know about. Remember, there are more out there than we know about. But every other one was created by him,
correct,
through him. We know that.
Right.
So we don't really, I don't think God shows us all of his.
We pass our pea brains so I couldn't handle it. It's the bottom line and all that. And it doesn't, and again, this isn't meant, and none of this is meant to muddy the message of salvation, which is the most important message in the Bible, but there are things mentioned here that, you know, you got to flesh out a little bit to understand what they are. So I'll just read this real quick in the next reference, and then we'll go on. God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods, and this is, again, ESV, in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They neither have knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaking. I said, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. So you can take that. So another place I'll go is, and this is where it goes back to what I was talking. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. And Micah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all of the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord says, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing and another said another. So that's my divine counsel. Everybody's spitballing. Hey, I can do this. I can do this, right? Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will put lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenoweth, came near and struck Micah. And Chekah said, how did the spirit of the Lord go for me and speak to you? And Micah said, behold, you should say on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micah and take him back to Ammon, the governor's city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, hear all you people. So basically what he said at the end, if I'm lying to you, I should die. Because a prophet, if he gave false prophecy, was to be stoned. So he's basically telling the king, you ain't coming back. You can feed me whatever you want, but you ain't coming back. But there in the beginning of that, you see what I would consider the divine counsel. God sat down, talked to a bunch of his family and says, we have a problem. How do you guys think we should solve it? Different people came forth with different people. Different beings came forth with different answers. God picked one, said, okay, let's make it, and you're going to succeed. So he already knew the outcome, but he let him pick it, right? So just a quick little, I'm sorry, I had to skip that. I think I moved. All right, so now we will unbelievably go into the book of Daniel.
Oh, we're done.
Yeah, time's up. We got to go. So, after all that, to preface this, this is a really, really interesting chapter in the Bible, because understand that it's written by a foreign king and put into the book of Daniel. This is his testimony, if you will. This is who wrote that. And again, all this is written in a language that was not Hebrew, because the book starts in Hebrew, and then once they're all conquered, it converts to Aramaic, and then it goes back to Hebrew at the end, because the middle of this is all talking about Gentile rule, if you will, non-Hebrew rule. All right, so this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So just think about that statement. This is a guy who's ruled the world by killing people and just ruling the world. And now he seems like his attitude's completely changed to say, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to show me the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the guy that we just talked about last week that built an all-gold statue that basically poked his finger in God's eye and said, my kingdom's going to end, and here's the other kingdoms. I say, no, my kingdom's going to be the eternal kingdom. And God basically, so God called him out on that, and now we're going to have another case. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and as I lay in bed, the fancies of the vision on my head alarmed me. So basically, and this isn't like, you know, just a normal bad dream, and there's some, you can kind of delve into this, that they feel like this was a reoccurring, like it happened over a period of time. It just wasn't one night that he got, like he's losing sleep and really, really distressed by this. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So you find this really, really interesting, because if you remember, this is how the book started. He had a dream, called all these people and said, no, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they were like, well, we can't do that. He said, all right, everybody's dead. And Daniel stepped up, talked to God, and said, now I got the answer. But this time he seems to be distressed enough that he's willing to just say, tell me what this means. I'll tell you the dream. I just need to know what this is. And it says, then at last, which obviously he hasn't learned his lesson in the fact that Daniel is last, at last, Daniel came before me, he who was named Belshazzar, after the naming of my God, and whom in the spirit of the holy God, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. So, this is your first hint. I'm sorry, this takes away. Daniel was eventually named the head of the Magi. So it's kind of interesting, they think that this is a link to where the Magi knew to seek out Jesus' birth was because of Daniel's guidance back when he first was the head guy of these people. These were basically, the Magi were the people that picked the kings. They were the kingmaker. They were the highest, his divine council, if you will, that picked the rulers of these lands.
Which is very, the Magi themselves are interesting, and because their positions were to set up the next king, and their king was attributed to come from God.
Right.
That's what makes it so important when they come to Jerusalem looking for the king.
And I have a really cool history, those little videos, I guess. It takes about 50 minutes. It's funny because it's actually the history of Hanukkah, but that is the history that we're going to delve into, and because the Hanukkah is the destruction of the temple and the restoration. So all that history packed into that is what we're going to go through in this book. And that no mystery is too, back to verse 9, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So he asked Daniel to do the whole thing again, not just the interpretation. Tell me what the vision was and tell me the interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And a tree grew strong and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. I pondered on this for a little bit this week, and I thought what kept coming to my mind is when Jesus was healing the blind man, and when he first had a little bit of vision, and he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see beings like trees walking around." So I think I really kind of delved into how much we can be referenced as trees, in that what you take in is the fruit you produce, which is exactly what a tree does.
Yeah.
And
like a tree planted by a,
yeah, you're planted by a stream and you're living water, or if you're, you know, we see somewhere a river that's polluted and the fruit becomes polluted, the tree dies. Believe it or not, I went hiking for a little bit yesterday and I saw trees struck by lightning, and you can see the effects. So this tree, like human beings, has had a traumatic experience in its life, and that is evident in the tree. And that's just like human beings. You know, traumatic experience can be, you know, physical, it can be psychological, all these things. So it's so interesting that a tree is used to reference, we're going to see that it references Nebuchadnezzar, and I just think it's really interesting how much metaphorically we are like trees and how it can be used. And, you know, Jesus talked about a man being double-minded and he's blown about like a reed, but think about, you know, how tall trees, they do sway a little bit in the breeze, but they're not knocked in. And I think that's kind of how we always talk about the iron shot. There's things that will come into your life that will blow you a little bit, but being able to get back through that and be able to stand back strong is what we're meant to do. If you just live this life that's just, this is the way it is, everything, you know, black and white, it's just straight up, I don't think you'll survive. You'll be blown over at some point by some dramatic event that comes into your life. And we've had a lot of windstorms lately, so there was all kind of trees, their whole root ball had come up, they were completely uprooted. So you think about that in humans, when your whole world is turned upside down and you're completely uprooted, and in some places that's a good thing, right? That we've been regenerated and the life we were living is not our life anymore. But for other people, it's kind of strange that they make fun of Christianity, but some of the stuff they believe in is just mind-blowing, you know? So that was just my, anybody have any? I love it that this is becoming more of a conversation than me ranting and raving.
I just think when you were talking about the tree, I was thinking of the roots of the tree, you know, deep planted, you know, and I think about that, like your whole, you're studying, you're, you know, reading and learning about God and studying the character of God, and the deeper you go deeper and deeper, and you grow so that, but if your roots are deep, I think you can survive, you know, better than somebody who, and like the seed, that reminds me of the parable of the seed, you know, all of that.
So anybody?
Finding
branches,
it's the life source.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And here.
Finding branches, it's,
yeah,
the life source. It's,
oh,
I think the tree and the statue represent the same thing, the pride of mankind. Mm-hmm. And when we become too prideful, you know, you're going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
If either we fall into the arms of God or the other, but it just shows, like, in the end, God's more powerful than we are. Back and not be as prideful in ourselves.
And I think that the end of verse 11 is very, very important. It said, and it was visible it reached the heaven and it was visible to the whole earth.
That's even bigger than a statue.
Yeah.
Right. But that's saying God's watching. Don't think you're living in a vacuum. God's watching everything. He used you for a purpose. He was going to judge Israel. But now you've taken this a little far, and it's caught my attention, if you will.
That's the most
true. Yes. Verse 12. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant. And it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And again, so the birds living in its branches is exactly the parable of the mustard seed, right? So we've seen who his council is, that it's soothsayers, astrologers. Throughout the Bible, the birds are pictured as emissaries of Satan, if you will. So there you kind of have it. It has all these good attributes, but then the birds are living in its branches. So there's some bad things going on. And in verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. And that was where that whole little spiel we went through in the beginning comes into play. We're getting kind of late, but for just some fun this week, go try to find definitions of a watcher, what a watcher is.
Well, I have an italics in mine. It says angelic.
That's a broad, that's
angelic,
like saying
watcher, a holy one.
Coming down from heaven. So he's
ascended.
Coming out of his abode, if you will. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let its portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the watchers. So there's more than one. The decision by the word of the holy ones to the end of the of that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So that's a pretty awesome statement for us to hold on to there. But I think we go back to the thing. Think about the tree is going to be cut down, but it's going to be banded together so it doesn't lose its... So we've all seen trees, sometimes a lot of trees just die when they're cut down. But some trees, another tree sprouts.
Well, and the roots aren't cool.
Right. So it's not... It's basically saying it's not dead. It's what it's... We're going to hold it together. And it's some conjecture. There's, I don't know. It's pretty good evidence here that it looks like... Basically, this is saying, hey, for 7 years, you're going to be... Some people believe this is like where the myth of the werewolf comes from. This is the man changing into a beast kind of thing, and you'll see as, you know, how his physiology changes. So a lot of this people believe this is where the legend, if you will, or whatever, that the...
Now we're going.
I just said some people.
Now you take them.
So,
you know, Chris, there is a comparable passage in Ezekiel 31. He talks about the destruction. You read it yesterday, about the whole, and the tree is there too, and about everybody loved the tree. The Pharaoh was great, and the war, he was ruling the whole world, and everything was great. But you're going to be cut down. I mean, it's the prophecy from Ezekiel that you're going to go. And he talks about the rise and fall of all the different, you know, so it wasn't the first time. This is very common to use that analogy of the tree.
Yep. And, you know, obviously the pride goes before the fall, always.
Well, I mean, in that last part in verse 17 basically describes what you're considering a council with. They say we made the decision, but it's the decision that God made.
Right. We are doing this on at behest of the Holy One, the Most High. We were part of the decision, and I'm bringing you the outcome, but this is just to prove to you that the Holy One rules and makes the judgments, and he's watching you. So verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. It's really interesting now to hear from the rest of this chapter, the reference changes from Belshazzar, which is his name given in Babylon, to Daniel, which is his name in Hebrew, which is a more God-centered, his God-centered name. So he starts calling him Daniel from now on. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. So basically what it's saying here is Daniel knew what the story was, but he was a little, obviously he likes the king. So he's a little, I don't know if afraid, but he's like, this is bad news. I'm not delivering you some good news. So the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. So he's basically saying, I don't want this to happen to you. I want it to happen to the people that don't like you. But because you're going to see there's a this can happen or it cannot. There's a chance for you to get out from this judgment. The tree you saw, which grew and came, became strong, so that it stopped reaching the heaven and was visible to the whole end of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, in which food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven live, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. So it's basically God saying, I'm watching, and, you know, I'm keeping an eye on you on earth. You've not only reached a pinnacle on earth, but you've reached a pinnacle in heaven, too. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down this tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High. So you see, although he got the message from the watcher, God is the one that decreed this, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you for the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as an eagle's feather, and his nails were like bird's claws. In other words, a werewolf. So 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, and for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stray his hand, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and it was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. For those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So that's a pretty... So the theory is, not to get kind of close, the theory is that Daniel was the second in the kingdom. So he was tasked, so he protected. Obviously, there was people that wanted Nebuchadnezzar's throne. There was always those guys. So Daniel physically protected Nebuchadnezzar from anybody, and he kept his kingdom going so that at the end of 7 years, he could give it back to him, and that he could... And God used this guy, this, you know, a murderous, you know, he basically said, I'll kill who I want to kill and I'll let live who I want to live, when he was, you know, a pretty unrighteous man. And he just ended up writing a chapter, we call it a chapter, but ended up writing a scroll that is part of history forever, if you will, that became part of God's word.
So 7 periods, does the scholars are saying seven years.
Yeah.
I love that illumination of him. Like, that gives me hope for our loved ones, that we feel like, you know, where are they with the Lord? You see, like, the Lord's heart to pursue Nebuchadnezzar, even in all that he did in God's hand. And so, like, I love that picture of God drawing him without giving him that merciful opportunity. You think it's you? Uh-huh. Try even, like...
I'll tell you who really rules, and the reason you're here is because of me.
Yeah.
So, but, and, I mean, not for anybody that's been reading ahead, we're going to get to his grandson, which obviously didn't learn his lesson. So, he learns it.
Yeah, but there's a proverb that says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it so ever he wants.
I mean, contrast this with Pharaoh. God said, I'm going to harden your heart, and this is going to cost you everything.
But he keeps giving opportunity.
Sure does.
He's always merciful. I mean, mercy is really, you think about it, like, he never gives up on people. Never does.
Yep. And there's always...
Yeah, or we all have eagle feathers.
Yeah. And long nails and claws. We'd all be wearable. Because it was a full moon last night, right?
Yeah.
We'd all be tired and bloody today, I guess. So, any other comments? Anybody else?
Chris, why do you think, you know, I always like to look at anything, even in the Old Testament, like that. I can't compare to a king and can't compare to Daniel, but I try to find something in it that applies to me and my life and my, you know what I mean, on my walk with the Lord. And, you know, there is evidence of things where Jesus, God used those in your life to bring you around, you know, and that's so beautiful. So even when you go through all of that,
well, you know, I mean, we all try to sit on the throne of our own lives,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly.
And you have to, you know, remember that was always there for, when I was growing up in the 70s, there was a bumper sticker that was there and said, you know, God is my co-pilot. And it was funny because 10 years later, the bumper sticker was, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Right? So, you know, it's kind of that thing. And to apply it to our, we all have our moments of, you know, verboseness and,
of course,
and you know, thinking we're better than we are and all that. And, you know, I don't do it. It's constantly in the back of my mind, and it's a terrible thing, but I always try to live by, you know, better to keep your mouth shut and have people think you a fool than open it and confirm it. So, you know, but, you know, I'm an idiot, trust me. So, but yeah, all these can be applied. I mean, we're looking at this guy rules the world, but again, you try to rule over your own life,
yeah.
And sometimes God has to cut you down and put you in your place to say, well, that's not the way this is meant to be.
You know,
your motorcycle riding.
Also, what you were saying in the beginning about the Book of Enoch, right? Did that add extra wisdom, I guess, and just...
Yes, it explains who, where the watchers come from,
okay.
And the whole, I mean, to what level you want to go with that,
right.
Is... If it's not important to you, it's not important to you. And that's just where I would take that. I just take it as the fun of. There's some very cryptic messages in Peter,
yeah.
Cryptic messages in Jude that it seems to answer. And there's direct quotes from the Book of Enoch in the Bible. So, you know, you can do... I don't think it's meant to be, like,
yeah.
Followed as
right.
Canon or anything like that. But again, it's used to interpret.
If
the war behind the scenes interests you, then that has many,
right.
I don't know if answers would be the word. It has many things. So, but, you know, and it's a very, very interesting book in the sense that, and it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Right.
And you got to understand, if I understand who... people that hid the Dead Sea Scrolls, they thought the Pharisees were liberal. That's how strict they were. And the Book of Enoch was found with their, with the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, and the Book of, a couple other books too. The Book of Giants, which would be the Nephilim, was found with them. Do with that what you will. It just fascinates me. It's just like the cherry on top of, to me, the cherry on top of your Christianity and your biblical, when you just see again the full picture. It's like, why am I here? Why am I put in this spiritual war? What does this have anything to do with me? Just make me a being and put me in heaven and let's be done with this. But when you understand, when you start to try to filter out more of the war we're in, and also you got to, you're only going to get one chance. Like the beings in heaven don't understand your salvation because they've just been born. So think how much better. That's why God says you're going to rule over angels because you were given a choice and you chose right, which is better than those that were never given a choice and just did right. So that's what this is. You're never going to get a chance to be a warrior for God the way you are now. Eventually. You know, the book will be written and your life will be what it is and hopefully you'll be in heaven and that'll be that. But this is your one chance to go through and fight that battle at this level. Alright, I'll pray real quick since we're right up against the... So Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Just help us to just dwell on your words, Lord, and just understand what you have for us here. And thank you for this people. Thank you for letting me talk. And just thank you for this beautiful morning. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.